Open your Bibles to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. We're making progress. At a Friday night, we had a strategic planning meeting with the elders, and one of the ideas we're working on is like a six-week get-to-know-the-Bible course. And one of the elders, I won't say who, but he's been leading worship today, said we probably shouldn't have Joel teach that if it's 6 weeks through the whole Bible. You know, maybe Genesis 1:1 we could do in 6 weeks. But we take our time, but hopefully you're being built up in the faith as we make our way section by section through God's word. It is truly a treasure and a gift for us, and it's an honor and privilege to open God's word to you. 2 Peter chapter 2, let me read verses 1 through 3. Let us hear God's word today. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Their judgment made long ago does not linger, and their destruction does not slumber. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We have just spent a number of weeks basking in the glory of God's word and what a gift it is to us and how it has come to us, and what we can learn from it. And thinking of Peter's telling of that mountaintop experience with the transfiguration, and how that confirms the prophetic word of the Old Testament, and all of these glorious, wonderful things. And then he seems to almost turn on a dime with a word that is almost more discouraging than the previous word was encouraging. And that is that even in that time of prophecy and all that God was doing, there were false prophets, there will be false teachers in the church. And that's the first part of my main point today, that there will be false teachers. But we have this encouragement: so know the truth and walk in it. There will be false teachers. So know the truth and walk in it. For those of you young people keeping track, there will be 3 points today. Let me give them to you at the beginning, okay? Draw back the curtain here. We see first the promise of false teachers. That might sound a little antithetical, but we are promised there will be false teachers. Secondly is the practice of false teachers. And thirdly, there's the posse of false teachers. And we'll talk a little bit about how to avoid becoming part of that group. The promise of false teachers. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, the King James Bible uses that more definite word, there shall be. It's almost as if it is a command that this will most definitely be happening. And as we said, we've been given the word. We've been reminded of the work of the prophets and the apostles. We have the prophetic word more sure, but just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament, pseudo-prophets is the actual language here, there will be pseudo-teachers in the church. And what's so appropriate about the Greek word there is that it's not a specific word linked necessarily to an office within the church. It just means that there will be those who are passing out false teaching in the church, the pseudo-truth. Now, as we think of false prophets in the Old Testament, those who did not correctly handle the prophetic word, our minds probably first go to Numbers 22, where we have the beginning of the story of Balaam, that hired gun for Balak, who wanted to pay him money to come and curse God's people because he didn't like how things were going in his part of the world and saw that he could be next. And so he wanted the prophet of God to come and curse God's people. And Balaam signed the contract but couldn't close the deal. Probably one of the most powerful illustrations of the interaction with false prophecy comes in 1 Kings 22. I'd encourage you to turn there briefly, 1 Kings 22. And this is where Jehoshaphat goes to see Ahab, and they're trying to figure out what's going to go on with Aram. And so Ahab has his group of guys that he has surrounded himself with who are just yes men. That's all they are. All he needs when he's a little down, discouraged about how his kingly duties are going, he just looks to them and says, God's in favor of this, right? They say, God's in favor of this. Keep going. You're doing the right thing. But there was one prophet that Ahab hated. This guy annoyed him to no end, drove him nuts, because he had the gall to only tell Ahab ever what the Lord was actually saying about what Ahab was doing. So therefore, he lived off way far away by himself. Ahab never bothered him, never wanted to seek him out. Well, then Jehoshaphat comes to town, and he's wondering, well, is there a prophet of the Lord? Jehoshaphat seems to kind of see through what's going on here. Is there someone who can tell us what the Lord thinks about this? Well, the prophets had told him, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Verse 7 of 1 Kings 22, Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can ask? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we can inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he never prophesies good for me, but always evil. This is probably the most honest moment in Ahab's life. Okay? And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Oh, don't say that. Don't say that. That's how we would say that today. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, quickly, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah. King of Israel, Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, each put on his robes and sat on his throne at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, made horns of iron. This guy got really dramatic, really a performance art piece, because he made these horns out of iron and said, see, with these you will drive them back. With these you shall push the Arameans until you have consumed them. All the prophets prophesied similarly, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. The servant who had gone to get Micaiah spoke to him, saying, see, here the words of the prophets unanimously declare success for the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak that which is good. So he's getting a little teleprompter there, but he's the best kind of politician. He doesn't read from the teleprompter. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, I will speak whatever the Lord says to me. So he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we wait? And he answered him. Now, some people are annoyed by sarcasm. Please understand that there is sarcasm and humor in the scriptures. Because this prophet of God, who will only say officially what the Lord has told him to say, starts by just feeding the king a line. And look what happens. And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." The king said to him, "How many times must I admonish you to tell me only the truth in the name of the Lord?" Oh, see now Ahab's gonna, he doesn't know what to do because Micaiah just told him what he wanted to hear. So now he realized we're in the arena, this is a game, the game is on. And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let every man return to his own house in peace.'" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? He's always doing this." And he said, "Hear therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. The Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab so that he will go up and die at Ramoth Gilead?' And one said this and another said that. Then a spirit came forth and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'How?' And he said, 'I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And he said, 'You will be successful and persuade him. Go forth and do so. Now, therefore, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all your prophets here, and he has spoken evil concerning you.' Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, walked up and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'Which way did the spirit of the Lord go from me in order to speak to you?' And Micaiah said, 'You will see in that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide.'" The king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah back to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this man in the prison and feed him with reduced rations of bread and water until I return safely.' Micaiah said, 'If you return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me.' And he said, 'Listen, all you people.'" What a powerful text. Ahab had fooled himself into thinking, if only these men say it, then it will be so. And I don't like him because he doesn't tell me what I want to hear. It's almost as if he had itching ears and was piling up teachers for himself. But either through payment or through pressure, the pseudo-prophets just make it up. And Micaiah reminds them, "King, they've been sent by the enemy." What do we do when we encounter false teaching? In times when people like to prophesy, if you watch your news feed at all in recent days, all of the men who stood in their pulpits a number of weeks ago and prophesied that the Lord had told them that Donald Trump would win the election are suddenly trying to backpedal and blame it on God's people that they didn't pray hard enough so that the prophetic word could come true, and all this garbage. It's absolute garbage. Deuteronomy 13, we read this: "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass concerning that which he spoke to you, Now, see, here's the thing. We so often think of false prophets as they make this prophetic word and it doesn't happen. But here God is directing us. And what happens when somebody says something and it does happen? Spoke to you saying, let us go after other gods. This is our generation, friends. People come and they layer on some teaching about how life works, how the universe works, how the power of the tongue works. And it seems to work that way. And it's never to lead people closer to Jesus. It's always so you don't need Jesus because now you have this way of operating. You don't need to be religious because now you can be spiritual. Let us go after other gods which you have not known and let us serve them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You must follow after the Lord your God, fear him and keep his commandments, obey his voice, and you must serve him and cling to him. That prophet or that dreamer of dreams must be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to entice you away from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you must put the evil away from your midst. And then he goes on to say the same thing about a close family member who tries to lead you away from the Lord your God. From the enemy, it's a temptation, but from the Lord, it is a test to see, do you love me? Are you content with me? Are you content with truth? The truth that I have given you through my true prophets, my true teachers, my true apostles, or are you going to chase after pseudo-truth from the pseudo-prophets, from the pseudo-teachers, from the pseudo-apostles? Jesus himself reminded us in Matthew 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. This is a promise, brothers and sisters, that false teachers will arise. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And there's this great eschatological interweaving in this text that is present and future. Present and future. The tenses of the verbs are changing back and forth because this is a constant reality in the covenant community, in the church. And God's Old Testament people, as soon as a true prophet would rise up, there would be a false prophet rise up. In the church, as soon as there is a true under-shepherd, there are false under-shepherds seeking to lead God's people astray. Like in Deuteronomy 13, the motivation will not be to draw you to the Lord, but merely to themselves. Peter describes here also then, secondly, the practice of false teachers. The practice of false teachers. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And in their greed, verse 3, and in their greed they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, the swift destruction, we will talk about that next week or the week after. But what are the things that mark the so-called ministries of these pseudo-teachers? There's duplicitous instruction. The word secretly there, or your translation might have something like privately or privily, depending on how long ago your English translation was written. It doesn't have a one-to-one correlation in the text. It all hangs on this word introduction. It's kind of a side door, smoke screen, saying one thing, but meaning another that goes on. This is in our modern interaction with certain behaviors, we would talk about grooming, where an abuser does not just come in and say, hey, this is what I'm going to do, but little by little training and little by little introducing and little by little growing accustomed to more and more and worse until the fullness of the sin is realized. That's the exact same technique of the pseudo teachers. They don't come in and say, I'm going to make this all about me and we're just going to forget Jesus. Because even a casual Christian would say, I don't think that's how it's supposed to go. But little by little, bit by bit, the glory of Christ is diminished and the glory of the teacher is increased until he or she becomes the one who is the center of the focus. This duplicitous instruction. And then they introduce destructive heresies. Well, Joel, can you list the heresies for us? We don't have enough time because age by age and time by time, it differs and it varies. It all surrounds the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age in which the hearts of men and women and boys and girls are distracted and enamored, and there are those who come in and take advantage of that and lead people astray. But see, there's not just an addition to of hurtful things. There's then an eating away, like an acidic reaction in the center, which is the redemptive message of Jesus Christ. It's not just a packing in, it's an eating away at the very heart of the gospel, at the very heart of our worship, at the very heart of our existence as the church, which is that we have been bought with a price. That it is the blood of Jesus that makes all of this possible and real for us. And then once those things are done, the deceptive exploitation begins. And in their greed, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, as we think on these things, we can easily, being from a more narrow branch of Christ's church and some of our views and practices, easily start to attribute false teaching and heresies to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are seeking to be faithful to God's word. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the clarity of Scripture. We're talking about those core things that are plain and obvious and held by all of God's people. In Jeremiah 5:31, there's this sad comment. The Lord says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so. And that verse ends with this question, yet what will you do in the end? Brothers and sisters, ask yourself, whether it's listening to me, listening to your podcasts, listening to the radio, whatever it might be, ask yourself this question, what is the end of this teaching? What is the end of this teaching? Is this teaching one that will bring glory to Christ, bring me into greater submission to Him, or will it puff up my pride like the pride of the one who is teaching it? Will the end of this be life or death? We're reminded twice in the Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that brings us to number three, the posse of false teachers. This is what's so sad. Look at verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. It's sad enough that there will be followers, but the text doesn't say that. It says there will be many followers of these false teachers. And friends, we need to apply this in-house to our corner of the kingdom. That sadly, the insatiable quest for perfect orthodoxy and orthopraxy, what we believe and what we do, doesn't just deny the absence of a perfect uniformity in all aspects of the Christian life, meaning nobody does everything exactly alike. This insatiable quest also demands that sinful people separate their internal knowledge of sin from their outward perception of failure, which leads to abusive leadership, destructive teaching, and ultimately death. What happens in this quest to be, I can be perfect, I can have every I dotted and every T crossed, and soon then everybody has to believe it exactly like I do, and everybody has to say it exactly like I do. And then what happens invariably, and I'm not saying this is a possibility, I'm not saying this could happen, I'm not saying this might happen, I am telling you, brothers and sisters, this is what happens. In the quest for perfection comes that separation, because you realize in your heart, I am a sinner and I can't do this, so now I've got to keep up a facade that tells other people, no, they're really perfect, even though I'm getting eaten up by sin and guilt on the inside. And it leads to abusive leadership or simply being an abused sheep. It leads to destructive teaching, and it leads to death. This is something I have seen over and over and over in the lives of church members, but also in the lives of church leaders. I have literally watched men preach a message that was just different enough but seemed good for years and years and years, until they convinced a number of other church leaders that they were right, and then they realized they weren't isolated in their pristine religiosity anymore, and then they turned just differently enough so then they could start preaching against all those preachers that started following them in what they were saying. Because they always had to be just different enough to stand out. It was about them. It wasn't about Jesus. And I have watched sheep after sheep after sheep be chewed up, spit out, and on the verge of being destroyed. Some of them, their faith utterly in shambles for this quest for perfection in the Christian life, rather than a quest for the grace of Jesus Christ in the life of a sinner. Many people will sadly follow these destructive ways. How does this happen? How does someone who calls on the name of the Lord and is saved and walking with him, how do they get snookered? How do they get sucked into this type of reality? How do we try to see that it not happen? How do we guard against it? There are three key texts. I'm sure there are many others that could help, but I want to lay these out for you as a path to walk to help ensure that this does not happen to you. The first is 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but they will gather to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, having itching ears. Now this verse kind of ends in a opportunity for accusation that loves to be thrown around. When we don't like what someone's teaching, we can say, well, people are, see, they're just gathering all these teachers for their itching ears. But see, there's a precursor to that, which is a lack of contentment in their Christian discipleship. They do not endure sound teaching. So first, brothers and sisters, be patient and content in your discipleship. And this is where I might insert a touch of humor, and you know my relationship with the word neat. All great heresies started in a meeting where somebody said, you know what, it'd be neat. But people are always looking for the new shimmering, shiny thing. Be content. The next text is 1 Corinthians 3:4. For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not worldly? The second step, friends, is do not identify more with earthly leaders than you do with Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That's a secondary text in there, Hebrews 12:2. So be patient and content in your discipleship. Pray for a love of God's word, the simple, pure word of God. Don't identify more with earthly leaders than you do with Jesus. Thirdly here, maintain your connection to absolute truth in Christ. Part of our problem in the church, part of our problem in our culture, is we have lost all sense of objective truth. And this takes us to 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow me as I follow Christ. Christ is the objective truth. But we have so begun to identify more so with our earthly leaders than with Jesus that if this guy says it, it must be true and it must be right. And if this guy says it, it has to be wrong. Rather than remember, there's an objective standard of truth that is way outside both of those mouths. And that is our standard. That is what we go after in the Berean spirit as we weigh what has been taught us against the scriptures. Because the scriptures are the voice of Christ to us. They are truth. So be patient and content in your discipleship. Don't identify more with earthly leaders than you do with Jesus. And maintain your connection to absolute truth. That is the truth that is in Jesus Christ. A few more helpful hints as you're listening, as you're driving, as you're listening at work, as you're listening, as you're patrolling the mall this week, whatever you're up to. I have a couple of guardsmen with us today. Look for apostle-like teaching. There's three things I want you to look for. One, look for the apostolic gospel. In whatever's being taught to you, look for the apostolic gospel. Be content with the simple good news of Jesus. Look for apostolic levelers. You've heard me talk of this many times before. The apostles were always including everybody in the faith that they had. They're writing to the church. It's never, if only you could be more like us and on the plane that we are. It's always our mutual faith, our Savior, our gospel. Avoid teachers using their position and podium to exclude the common believer. And look for the apostolic Jesus. Be content with the Jesus given to us by the prophets and the apostles. Not the new fancy improved Jesus, but the one that is given to us by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Look for him. So friends, as we start and we hear that there's a promise of false teachers, that might sound a little discouraging. And the fact that in the practice of false teachers, it leads to death. And we understand that there will be many, there's a posse that follows around false teachers. People get sucked in and snookered in. I pray that you will be content in your discipleship. I pray that you'll identify more with Jesus than you do with earthly teachers, and that you will maintain your connection to absolute truth, to objective truth, which is Jesus Christ in his word. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have given us truth. Forgive us when we are not content with your word, with the simple, clear teaching of Scripture. Forgive us when we are tempted to wander off into the shiny and new, which really there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same old dark, dank heresies just dressed up in new clothes. Father, help us to be patient and content in our discipleship. Help us to identify more with Christ than we do with any earthly leader. And help us, Lord, to maintain our connection to absolute truth in Christ through your word. Give us a love for and a hunger for the Bible that is unmatched by our hunger for anything else in this life. Thank you for crossing that divide of eternity into time to give us these eternal words that show us who we are, what is wrong with us, and how that is fixed by the eternal Son of God. Save us, Lord, for we believe in you and we trust in you. We pray in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.